On today's Compassion Radio Classic.
Empathy comes especially with the work of the Spirit, the touching and the opening of hearts. So we begin to be able to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes, right, and have empathy. And at that point, we get a sense that we want to do something. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that Jesus' great commandment to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, mm-hmm, and this empathy is the connection between the love of neighbor and the love of self,
yeah,
where we shuttle back and forth. And then action comes as a result of that.
Hello, and welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, we connect you with people both here in the United States and all over the world who live their lives in a missional way. Does God expect His people, the church, to take care of this world and those in it? Here's Bram.
I truly hope that you're asking a rhetorical question here. Does God expect His people to take care of the world and the people in it? Yes, of course He does. But like the question you asked yesterday, are we to be our brother's keepers, like clean up everybody's messes? Tough one. Well, as parents, we know that we clean up messes constantly when we're raising children, so God is constantly cleaning up our messes as we grow up to be mature and capable Christians. People that are prepared well to follow Him and do His work in this world. But every mess does not need to be cleaned up our way, so we're not depending upon our own intellect, our own wisdom, our own strength to discern every single mess and discern every single solution. But we are responsible for where we find ourselves and the people that are around us. So am I directly responsible today for what's happening, let's say, in Afghanistan on the street, and the sins that may be happening against everybody on this planet? Of course not. I can't be everywhere at once, but God can. But God can also make sure that I am somewhere every day. And where I am, I have eyes to see. And if I give those eyes and that heart and those ears to God as an offering and say, Lord, do with me what you will in those things, in my eyes, in my ears, in my heart, I think God is very pleased with that beginning. But He's also pleased with how we finish the task He gives us. So today is the question. With the time that we have, what will we do to make ourselves available to the Lord's purposes in the places He's placed us, with the people He's placed us with? And I'm sure we'll get much more in-depth with that question today.
And we're talking with Dr. Q, Quentin Schultz, of many different hats. And you've acknowledged many people for how they've spoken into you. And one thing that kind of jumped out at me is that you acknowledge you didn't know how to teach until you had students. And the students taught you how to teach. Explain that to me.
It's interesting that we are born without any ability to communicate.
Mm.
We have to learn it. And it's in the process of learning how to communicate that we are shaped by the people with whom we communicate.
Mm-hmm.
The people who we communicate with end up making us the kinds of people we are.
From day one, and how they respond to our cry for milk and how they respond to every other need from that point forward.
Yes, all of it. All of it. So, you know, as a parent, you say to your kids, be careful who you hang out with, because mm-hmm, you're going to be like them.
Exactly.
That's the way we're made.
Yeah.
So what I began to understand in my own life as I got into teaching was that these people that I thought I was going to be teaching, when I turned it around and listened to them, sometimes in immediate dialogue after I would say something, but sometimes I would just get the class and start listening before I even said anything and the class officially began. And I realized that what the students were talking about and saying, I could learn from.
Yeah.
And then I thought to myself, this is the way education really has to be. It has to be dialogical.
Mm-hmm.
And it was with Jesus. It was very dialogical. And often teaching is not so much telling people what to believe or value or passing along information, but it's asking questions.
Yeah.
And Jesus was superb at that.
The rabbinical model right there.
That's the rabbinical model. And the question for us today is, can we live that out in some way? And I think one of the few open doors we have today, because it's a word that people accept, is mentoring.
Mm-hmm.
Often the people that we start to mentor, that is, they are free to come to us and we can have conversations. We can ask them questions. They can ask us questions. After a while, we realize that no matter how much we started out mentoring them, they end up mentoring us as well.
They do.
Particularly when it's Christian folks together, that's the way the Spirit operates. The Spirit has a sense of humor.
I have to learn from my kids, just on the technology side of things, what's the latest app that's actually letting people to connect, how they connect, how they understand the world through the digital filter. I have to go to my kids just to understand better what's happening in this generation. But it's more than that. It's me being willing to pursue them, to let them know that how they communicate, the world as they see it, how the world is being formed by them is important to me. And I think about the need to learn from them is obvious in a family. They're not going to respect me if I don't even care about what they care about. But at the same time, it's a discipline you build into your life so that whether you're on the shop floor as a manager or you're leading a home fellowship at your own home and don't know how to start into a Bible study, or you're a pastor trying to lead a large congregation, or you're a CEO, you've worked with all these people. So how would the servant leadership and willingness to learn from your students play itself out in different situations?
Let's just start with this idea that the Spirit knows no boundaries and that God is already active in the world through the Spirit, making things happen.
Fair enough.
And no matter where we are, no matter who we listen to, what we look at, what we observe, if we're attentive enough, we will see the work of God and we will learn from it. And frequently we learn the most in the situations where we expect to learn the least. So we want to hang around people who are influential, other leaders, when in fact often we learn the most from those people who seem to have the least influence and the least power. I was speaking recently to a friend of mine at Calvin College that I retired from a few years ago, and I had been a professor there for 33 years. And I mentioned to this professor that one of the people that I thought was most influential with the students on that campus was not a professor. And the person said to me, well, what was the person? Who was it? And I said, it was the person who runs a little cafe in one of the lobbies of one of the buildings. That this woman who runs that listens to what particularly the female students are saying day in and day out and talks with them and chats with them and advises them on life. And I saw this again and again, just sitting in the lobby, which I love to do, and observe what was going on. And I thought to myself that this person should probably be paid as much as any professor on that campus.
Probably should.
Because she probably has as much influence.
Yeah.
And I've told her that too. And so the Spirit is alive and working. The question is whether or not we're observant enough to see, especially whether or not we're humble enough to listen to those around us who are not the powerful and the wealthy and all, because that's often where we learn the most.
Yeah. Not the powerful and the wealthy yet, but they are the seeds of greatness for a nation, for a culture, for history. I mean, who knows how many world changers have stepped through the campus all the years that you were teaching and are still moving through our institutions. We don't know who's going to be the one that leads all, not just by their example, but in places of authority granted by governments or by institutions or corporations. We're pouring into our future, period, by the kind of people we are in front of those who are becoming.
Yes. In fact, it's so much a matter of what God is doing and paying attention to that. In fact, I think that's what Christian spirituality is about. It's attending to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has promised. We have a good sense in Scripture what God has done. We have redemptive history. We also have seen in recent weeks and years and decades and centuries what God has done in the world.
Yes.
And we have some sense of the future from Scripture, but living in the now is where we begin to have doubt.
Yeah.
Is God really accomplishing anything and using us in any ways? If we don't accept that as a matter of faith, that God is working through us and others around us, then I think we're being unfaithful.
Yeah.
We're denying the power of God.
You mentioned in the last program that part of the responsibility of leadership is to take the quiet time to listen so that we don't end up telling untruths. In other words, we don't end up lying to ourselves or to others because we misunderstood the truth or we just didn't let it be analyzed and be evaluated. We didn't put it on the altar and say, God, what do you think about this? This is where my thoughts are right now. So we don't invite God to enter in early so we don't end up with him late. And you say in your introduction to this book, a fine book, Communicate Like a True Leader, you say to lead is to accept responsibility and then to act responsibly. So Dr. Q, what is it that we need to take responsibility for if we're really going to serve Jesus and be leaders at least by example? And what is it that we need to act responsibly on in your mind?
So let's go back to the beginning of Scripture. God creates the world, turns it over to Adam and Eve, and says essentially, take care of it. Develop it.
Yeah.
You're stewards of it. I call that the cultural mandate. Often in theological circles, they'll call it that, the cultural mandate. It's a mandate to care for God's world and everything in it, to be caretaker stewards. We don't own the world. We're the caretakers. Now, the question is, what areas in my life can I identify where I need to be a caretaker?
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
Back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
So, Dr. Q, what is it that we need to take responsibility for if we're really going to serve Jesus and be leaders, at least by example? And what is it that we need to act responsibly on, in your mind?
So let's go back to the beginning of Scripture. God creates the world, turns it over to Adam and Eve, and says, essentially, take care of it, develop it, you're stewards of it. I call that the cultural mandate. Often in theological circles, they'll call it that, the cultural mandate. It's a mandate to care for God's world and everything in it, to be caretaker stewards. We don't own the world. We're the caretakers. Now, the question is, what areas in my life can I identify where I need to be a caretaker and accept responsibility? One of those is the station I have as a parent. Another one is as a grandparent. Another is a friend. By the way, I think some of these stations are mandated in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So friendship, like John 15 kind of friendship, I think we're all mandated to be a good John 15 kind of self-sacrificial friend to others. There's also hospitality, I think, is required of us as a station. We serve people through that. And neighborliness, to be a good neighbor, to reach out to those in need around us. And so as we look around us, we begin to identify certain areas where every one of us, wherever we are in life, and it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with paid employment, it may or may not, are areas where we can accept and act upon responsibility. That is to say, be faithful. Yeah. It's a wonderful, spacious view of leadership. It can be scary at first because then we say, gee, if I'm responsible for everything, I'm never going to be good at anything. I can't concentrate. Well, that's not really what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we still have to prioritize. We can't be lazy about it. But at the same time, we can't limit our areas of responsibility to just those things that we want to do. It's also what God is doing around us.
And we're talking about God bringing us into something that he's already blessing. It's not like he wants to dump on us responsibility and wash his hands and walk out. We have a God of generosity, not a God of Pontius Pilate.
That's brilliant.
How does that work out for us, though?
That's exactly right. And that's how I try to live my life and sort of the way that God has instructed me, at least for my life, has been most powerful, paying attention to what God is doing. When I was an elder in my church for a while, one of the things that I would do at each meeting and say, okay, what's the evidence for what God is doing in this church? Not what do we want to do, not what are our plans, but where is the Spirit already active? And then let's jump on board on that baby. Yeah. No holes barred, because we know things are already happening there. Right. But the contrary view for all of us all the time is to say, this is what we want to do and how we want to do it. And most of that stuff doesn't pan out to anything.
Yeah. Yeah. Henry Blackaby seems to be the core of that one. Just find what God's doing. Put your hands in there.
Yeah.
Now, where is God at work? That's the thing that people have been asking us as a program, too. We tend to take them on a tourist journey around the world to see what kind of things are happening in this 21st century Great Commission. But it's happening all around us. This is not only foreign service here. This is where God is at work, as close as our neighbor next door, as close as the desk in front of us where our computer sits. But you mentioned before that it all boils down to relationships and finding where God wants us to blossom in them, where he wants us to build them, where he wants us to restore them, where he wants us to initiate them, because we are the only Jesus left on this planet right now until he comes back. So how do we find our way into the kind of relationships that God would say, wow, that's exactly what I built you for?
I think the way God works with us is to show us needs. And these are relational needs. Yeah. And they extend from our close-knit family on out into our neighborhoods and communities and beyond. You look at the whole world. Where are the needs? Are we attentive enough to see the needs? And then are we courageous enough or faithful enough to look more closely at those needs and see if we might have the resources, whether they're human or other resources, to address those needs? So I think it's the unfolding of needs around us. Mm. It is more or less like the Good Samaritan going down the road, kind of minding his own business on some kind of business trip, and suddenly says, well, here's a guy that's been beaten up, robbed, cast off. Now, what do we do about this? And when we become cold to the needs around us, then ministry is not really possible. Yeah. When our hearts are open to the needs around us, then ministry is wide open. And ministry starts right at that point of the connection between the need and our heart.
I think you nailed it, that when we block the pathway for compassion, we block all the potential to actually learn something or communicate the truth of the gospel to anybody. And I know there are plenty of churches like that that teach and teach and teach and teach and will at all costs avoid true compassion. And those things just fry me.
Well, let me go a little bit further with this on the compassion front. It's kind of interesting. I think we're called into areas of need, and I think we're called to do two things or to act two ways in areas of need.
Okay.
One of those is caring for, and the other is caring about.
Yeah.
And the caring for is the skill. Right. To being good at whatever we're doing in terms of how we are serving. And the caring about is the compassion, which brings the heart into it.
Yeah.
So when I go to see a doctor, I want somebody who's skilled caring for me with excellence, but I also want them to care about me as a person. So I'm not just a hunk of flesh, even if they're a surgeon. I want them to be good as a surgeon. But because of the way we're made in the image and likeness of God, I also want that compassion. Yeah. Which, of course, literally means to suffer with or to walk along in the trials of life with.
Something, Dr. Q, that I've noticed in people that seem to resonate with our stories of how God's at work around the world in this century is that the first thing that pings is sympathy. They feel the pain of another. They hear about a difficult situation in a refugee camp or in some kind of impoverished nation of the earth and think, wow, that's horrible. They just let the thought inhabit their minds and their hearts for a while. And then as a ministry, we often call them out to acts of compassion, which enters into empathy, actually not just feeling it, but saying, this cannot stand, I must do something. And then compassion calls up certain actions. And then they start acting in that way that actually changes situations, and it changes their perspective and their sense of empowerment to become involved with God's solutions. So we move on from just the feeling of sympathy to the feeling and the experience of empathy onto the action of compassion. But I see a lot of people get stuck at the sympathy part. They want to feel things and feel like, oh, I now know about something in the world that's happening. I know that my neighbor's hurt. Oh, that's a horrible thing that happened with that hurricane or with that tornado or that whatever. But they don't move on to any action that actually transforms them or transforms the world. How do we get to that switch where we actually are willing to put some skin in the game and say, I want to be involved in solving problems, not just caring about them?
Bram, I think you just did a wonderful job moving from sympathy to empathy to action. And I think that all human beings, by virtue of our createdness, experience sympathy. Mm-hmm. And then it seems to me that empathy comes especially with the work of the Spirit, the touching and the opening of hearts. So we begin to be able to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes, right, and have empathy. And at that point, we get a sense that we want to do something. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that Jesus' great commandment to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Mm-hmm. And this empathy is the connection between the love of neighbor and the love of self, where we shuttle back and forth. And then action comes as a result of that. And here's an interesting thing that I do over the years in teaching in the Christian college. The first day of class, I would say to my students, there may be things going on in their lives, needy things, that are more important than my class. Mm. And if they go ahead and act upon those needy things rather than investing more time or coming to my class or whatever, they probably should do it. Mm-hmm. And I will never evaluate them as a human being for doing them. It may decrease their grade, but I will not evaluate them as a human being based on their academic performance. Now, what I'm trying to do with that is to model a kind of sensitivity to the needs of the world so that they pick up upon that in the institutional structure of the school. But this is, I think, how we all have to live our lives, by modeling our readiness to move ahead on behalf of others, even though it is going to mean giving up on some other things that we want to do. That is self-sacrificial love in action.
Yeah, the cost of discipleship right there.
It is.
With great reward, of course. I mean, when we step into something, we say, I may not be able to buy that thing, or may not be able to take that job, or I may not be able to take that promotion or something else because some other value has welled up within us saying, this is supreme. It's worth sacrificing something else to see that this thing happens and that I'm part of it. In that respect, it's a joyful sacrifice. We choose to do something to be obedient to the call of the Spirit of God that we know is going to cost us something, but the cost is nothing compared to the unmeasurable joy and sense of identity that's being lived out by being part of something that God's up to. So we run across a lot of those kind of people.
Yeah, I'd like to do a show with you on this, the motivation behind this, because I think the motivation is gratitude.
Hmm. Let's come back and do that very program. I think we're about at the point where we have to break anyway. So Dr. Q, Quentin Schultz, Communicate Like a True Leader is your latest book. You're working on others that will amplify on that theme soon. I want to come back and talk with you more about that kind of gratitude that really builds quality leaders. So thank you so much again for joining us on Compassion Radio.
My pleasure.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. We'll hear more from our guest, Quentin Schultz, next time. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio.
Friends, now is the time for our year-end Bible campaign, and we've been doing this for about 30 years now. And without a doubt, it's been the most popular and motivational project we've ever had at Compassion Radio. Why? Because it impacts the world for Christ. Over the years, Compassion Radio partners like you have placed over 500,000 Bibles in numerous countries, including China, Vietnam, Burma, India, the whole Middle East, and all across Central Asia. Our partner in this project for the past few years is active in over 100 countries, and the need for Bibles has never been greater, even as challenges increase. Don't let COVID define 2020 for you. Let's end the year right with Bibles and breakthroughs. Your gift in this season of giving will truly build a kingdom right where it's needed the most and in the way that has the most eternal significance. A quality Bible can be produced and delivered to a believer who has requested one for as little as $6. Please help us send more copies of God's Word this year through our annual Operation God's Word campaign. Reach out during business hours or leave a callback number at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Or write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. You can give online anytime at CompassionRadio.com or text the word Bibles to 53445. God bless you as you bless others with the power of God's Word in their language, in their hands, and in their hearts.